Now, if you will open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 12. In this Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verse 16 and through verse 21, our scripture reading for today's message, and I trust that you will be in prayer as the message goes forth, that God's blessings would rest upon it and bring to our hearts and minds that which will challenge us in these difficult and trying days. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read beginning at verse 16 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this gospel story. We thank Thee for the account that is ours to meditate upon today. And we pray that from it we might see those things that would help us to live the right kind of lives, to be the right kind of people, to read the right kind of books, to go to the right kind of places, to think the right kind of thoughts, to speak the right kind of words. And may we be disturbed by the Holy Spirit, disturbed from our complacency and our lukewarmness. Oh, may the Holy Spirit lash us today, and may the Holy Spirit salve us today, and dress the wounds of conviction by Thy grace and by Thy mercy, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this setting in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12 is one of the most frightening stories in all the New Testament. It is so real. It is so actual. It is so characteristic of so many people in the world of the 20th century. There are but two characters in this dramatic tragedy: God and a fool. And if the fool had his way, there would have only been one person in this story: the fool himself. But God moved in. With God all things began, and with Him all things end. And the Bible says that no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now we might ask, who or what is a fool? A fool is one without reason. This is what the word fool means, not my definition. A fool is one who does not possess mental sanity. A fool is one who is lacking in common sense. My message today is entitled, A Fool and His Foolishness. We might say it's the story of the man whom God called a fool. What kind of fool is this fool about whom we've read? Well, there are several things that would describe or characterize this fool. First of all, he was a godless fool. The man who discounts, denies, dethrones God is called an atheist. No theist, no God. An atheist. Now in the Bible there are 31,102 verses, and only two of them give any place, any room, or any mention of the atheist. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, and Psalm chapter 53 and verse 1. And these two psalms are identical. The first verse of each one of them says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now in the original language in which it was written, Hebrew, it reads like this: "The fool hath said, no God." I might title my message today, "No God for me, says the fool." No God. You remember that when the Russian astronaut returned to the earth from his trip in outer space, he was so naive and so foolish as to say, "There must not be a God because I didn't see him anywhere." The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his needlework, or the work of his hand. God dismisses the atheist in two verses out of 31,102. That means there are 31,100 verses. God dismisses the atheist. Dr. Arthur Pearson, a preacher of yesteryear, used to tell the story about an atheist who defied God. And the story went like this. About 50 years ago, there was a man who called himself an atheist. And one day he went to the heights of the Catskill Mountains, and he took some of his atheistic companions with him, and he defied God. And he challenged God, if there be a God, to engage him in personal hand-to-hand combat. He took his sword with him, and he swung his sword to and fro, defying God, challenging God to a duel. What do you suppose God did? God didn't open up the earth and swallow him. God didn't push his electricity button and strike him with lightning. God did not send an angel down girded with a flaming sword to fight him. Oh no. God just commissioned a little gnat to get hung in his windpipe and he choked to death. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The man who has no intellectual sanity, who has no common sense, who does not possess any power of reasoning, has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, for a man to say there is no God is to make himself a God. Think it through with me. The man who says there is no God has to know everything. For if he does not know everything, somewhere in the area of knowledge of which he has not been introduced, there might be a God. The man who says there is no God must be able to be everywhere present. For somewhere where this man is not, there just might be a God. The man who says there is no God must be stronger than any other being. He must be stronger than the winds of the hurricane. He must be stronger than the waves of the typhoon. He must be stronger than the flashing of the lightning. For just in case there is some other power higher than he is, that power will soon overcome him. If a man says there is no God, he must be more powerful than any other being. Something else. If a man says there is no God, he must be older than any other being. For sometime, somewhere before he began to exist, there just might have been a God. So the man who says there is no God makes himself a God. This godless fool was ignorant of the divine hand that opened the heavens, that sent the rain, that cultivated the earth, that produced the fruits that filled his barn. He was ignorant of that hand. This godless fool was blind to the fact that man cannot live by bread alone. Somewhere on his acreage there must be an altar. For man cannot be sustained only by the satisfaction of the physical appetites. There must be something to satisfy his soul. This godless fool forgot that behind every gift there must be a giver. And the great giver of all life is God. For this man had not always lived. This man was not the oldest being. This man was not the strongest being. This man was not the wisest being. This man was a fool. For the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. Not only was he a godless fool, but he was a rich fool. Now there's an old saying that money talks. But in these days of inflation, a dollar doesn't have enough sense to say anything worthwhile. There's nothing wrong with being rich if you use your riches in the proper way. Money is a good servant, but it's a horrible master. Paul said, the love of money is the root of all evil. not money, but the love of money. And some people are so tight they squeeze a nickel till the buffalo hollers. The love of money is the root of all evil. And he who does not learn to master his money will be mastered by his money. I repeat, money is a good servant. It's a horrible master. This rich fool allowed his life to be dominated by money. This rich fool allowed his riches to become his ruination. For with all of his wealth, he was poor toward God. How much money a man has, how many things he can call his own, is not the true measurement of a man. For God doesn't measure a man by his pocketbook. God measures a man by his devotion within his heart. And if his heart's in the right place, his money will be in the right place. That's just the way it goes. He was a rich fool. In the third place, this fool was a self-centered fool. In the French language, there is an expression, maladie du moi, which means, in English, me sickness. Me sickness. And a person who is plagued with me sickness has only three persons in their life. Me, myself, and I. And I know a lot of people who've been kicked by the same mule that this man was kicked by. Because the only thing they have in their lives is what is within themselves. And a man truly gains only what he gives away. In the end, this man was all wrapped up in himself. And it has been said, and I think it bears repeating, a man who is wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. Listen to his dialogue. Listen to his speech. In his speech, there were 6 eyes, 5 minds, and 4 I wills. I will. Here was a self-centered fool. His life was an island that had the same boundary on every side. On the north, self. On the south, self. On the east, self. On the west, self. He was completely surrounded by self. In the Holy Land, there are several bodies of water, but 2 in particular, that hold a prominent place. First, the Sea of Galilee. It is one of the most sparkling bodies of water you have ever seen. All around the Sea of Galilee, there is life and vegetation. In the water, fish. Above the water, seagulls. Around the water, vegetation. Communities. In the day of Jesus, there were 15 villages or more right around the Sea of Galilee, thriving with life. About 150 miles below the Sea of Galilee is a sea called the Dead Sea. And it is called the Dead Sea because it is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. There is no life in it. There is no life around it. I didn't see a single seagull. There's nothing for him to eat. No life. Now here's the strange thing. Both of these seas, both of them, are fed by the same source, the Jordan River. The snows from Mount Hermon melt at the mouth of the Jordan River, and it dumps into the Sea of Galilee and goes through the Sea of Galilee 150 miles and dumps into the Dead Sea, but it never gets out. Now every Christian is one of those seas, a Sea of Galilee or a Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is full of life and surrounded by life because it always gives off. It always gives off. It doesn't keep its water. It passes it along. The Dead Sea has no outlet. The only way that water gets out of the Dead Sea is through the process of evaporation. The Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't give off to anything else. Now, if you want a dead existence, don't give anything to anybody under any circumstance. Many a man's life is like the coastline of the Dead Sea. Unproductive, unfruitful, dead, because he never shares anything with anybody. I read a parable about a selfish fool in India, and it goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a man who inherited a rice farm. And from the wells of irrigation, he watered his inherited rice farm. And the water supply was so plentiful that he allowed the water to overflow into his neighbor's rice farm. And both of them had a bumper crop. A wonderful harvest. And it came to pass the second year that the man who inherited the rice farm said to himself, "Why should I give my water to the neighbor? Why should I share? Why should I let all of this water leave my land? I had such a good crop last year. Think how much better crop I can have this year if I retain this water in my own land." And so he dug a retaining ditch all around his farm. And the wells began to pump. And they pumped. And they pumped. And they pumped. And all the water stayed on his land. And he ended up with one marshy mess because he was too selfish to let the excess water run down to his neighbor's farm. This man was a self-centered fool. His actions were self-governed. His thoughts were self-oriented. His plans were self-made. His money was self-spent. His soul was self-addressed. He said, "I will say to my soul." Where do you get that "my" stuff? God said in Ezekiel 18:4, "All souls are mine." But he had a self-addressed soul. He said, "I will say to my soul." No wonder there was no room for God. It was all taken up by self. If a man's world is filled with self, it's a mighty small world. You want a recipe for misery? I can give it to you. You know, a lot of people specialize in telling you how to be happy. I'm going to tell you how to be miserable. Number one, think about yourself all the time. Number two, talk about yourself all the time. Number three, Keep everything you have for yourself, and you'll be the most miserable human being on the top side of the earth. The selfish man is the most unhappy man because he's not fulfilling the purpose for which God created him. God did not create us to be sponges. He did not create us to keep. He created us to give. He was a self-centered fool, thinking only of himself, talking only of himself, acting only for himself, looking only at himself. He became a self-centered fool. But that's not all. He was also a mistaken fool. Every human being makes mistakes, but fools practice mistakes. He made three basic mistakes. Number one, he mistook the purpose of his life. He thought his life was to get and gain. He thought his life was found in things like full barns, like productive fields. He made a mistake. The purpose of life is not in getting and gaining and keeping. The purpose in life is getting and giving to get the dividends in return. The second mistake he made the mistake of making the improper use of his wealth. Nothing wrong with his being a wealthy farmer. When I drive down the highways and I see a nice home and a prosperous cotton field or corn field or wheat field, why, it turns something over in my heart. I like to see it. But I also want to see the man of that home, the man of that farm, to see whether or not he's acknowledged God in his life. All of us ought to have a motto: others live here too. Others are in the world besides me. He mistook the proper use of his means. But, beloved, the most tragic mistake that he made was the mistake of neglecting his soul and his future destiny. It doesn't matter who you are this morning. I'm going to give it to you right straight from the shoulder. I'm going to give it to you from God's book. Mister, if you are not preparing for the future destiny of your soul, you are a fool. You can fall out with a preacher if you want to. And you can go and say, I'll never go back to that church again. But it's still the truth. If you are neglecting your soul, you are a fool. I don't care how much knowledge you have. It's foolish. It is foolish for a man to live and not prepare to die. Because the good book says you have an appointment with death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Bear with me in this now. There's something else about this fool. He was a doomed fool. D-O-O-M-E-D. Doomed fool. For God said, thou fool, this night, not tomorrow night, not next week, this night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night, the very night of the day that he boasted, God said, this night thy soul shall be required. So instead of filling a barn, he filled a grave. Instead of jubilee, it was judgment. You and I are facing the same death and judgment. You know, the Bible doesn't say, but I have an idea he was buried in his own backyard. Didn't have any pallbearers, nobody to sing, nobody to preach, nobody to do nothing. Down in the backyard he goes. Because he was a self-centered, godless fool. No man lives to himself. No man can exist without God. If God takes his hand off your life for one moment, mister, you are gone. It's all over. They will write finish over your life. If God took his hand off this pulpit desk for one moment, the atoms in this desk would fly all over this room. But God is holding it together. There is a God. God is dead, the theologians say, but I know he's not. I talked to him today. Dead never to live again, they claim, but alive to save through his son's dear name. Alive, alive, let it be said, God will be living when the theologians are dead. This rich man's life pictures what's left behind. You know that story, you've heard it a dozen times, of the rich man in the community who died, and the man who knew everybody in the community and all the business and everybody about everybody. Everything about everybody. Somebody asked him, how much did he leave? The old boy said, he left it all. He left his barns. He left his fruits. He left his goods. He died. He left everything. For shrouds have no pockets. And Job said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I go out. Get ready. You going out stripped down, mister. You are going out stripped down with all the worldly goods left behind. Don't let it be said you were a godless fool. But if you die without Christ, that's precisely what you are. There's another story of another rich man in the Bible. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. While this man that I've been talking to you about today is a picture of what's left behind, the other rich man is a picture of what lies ahead. For in hell, he lifted up his eyes. You see, after God says, thou fool, the next step is hell. A fool and his foolishness. I have a footnote to my message and I'm through. He could have been a saved fool. For if he had but acknowledged God, if he had but made room for the Savior, if he had but said, dear God, you gave me life, and you gave me the earth, and you sent the rain, and you sent all the blessings, and I have nothing. God would have forgiven his foolishness, his mistakes, his sin, his evil, and everything, and he could have been a saved man. And you can too. Simply by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't go away foolishly. Don't go away without God. It's too big a gamble, and you can't afford to gamble with your soul. Let me tell you why. God has the last word. You may scream and bellow and boast and brag and say what you want to say. But when you have said out and spoken out, God has the last word. come to Jesus today. Let him wash all your sins away. Crown him king of your life. Own him as Savior and Lord and Master. You can go away happy in him. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank thee for this message, for this word, for this gospel that we have preached. And now as we come to the close of this service and men are given an opportunity to make a decision, help them to realize that they will make a decision, either for or against Christ, either for or against the church, either for or against Christianity, either for or against that which is right and righteous and pure and holy. Don't let men play the part of a fool and go out of this place unprepared, lest they go into eternity unprepared. But bring us all to thee to acknowledge Christ as the Lord and Master of our lives. In his name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Now, while our heads are bowed and while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I confess to you, I readily admit I do not know how to give an invitation. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to conduct it. But if I could just say this morning, the invitation is God's invitation. The appeal is God's appeal, not the preacher's. Not mine, not the church's, but God's. If you're out there without the Savior today, I want you to come and trust him. If you're out there and you'd say, "Preacher, I want to be right with God. I want to be right with God. I want to be happy. I want to be what God wants me to be." I want you to step out and meet me here at the front. Would you do it right now while we sing the first stanza of the invitation hymn?